This afternoon we're going to be considering this great fish that exists here in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We are encouraged in the reading of God's word by the words of Isaiah 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we come this week to what is perhaps the most famous character in the book of Jonah, the great fish. Some would say that this is the most unbelievable story in the Bible. Well, Jonah gets to put his name on the book. He's the prophet that we remember, but it's the fish, really. It gets all the attention. We're introduced here in verse 17. The fish actually makes the story extraordinary. It puts the story on our flannel boards for our children. It puts the fish into the books for children. But it also paints a huge target on the book of Jonah. The critics of the Bible always level their charges against the great fish. Atheists mock the idea that a fish could swallow a man and that he could live for 3 days in the fish's belly. Well, this fish is an important element of the story of Jonah. In fact, it's packed with symbolism, as we'll see referenced in the New Testament. We're not really giving a defense of it here today. That's not our purpose. We're not trying to defend the idea that a fish can swallow a man and that a man could live for 3 days in his belly. We don't have to prove the trustworthiness of the Word of God. We don't approach the Word of God as though we are the judge and the jury examining the Word to make sure that it's right. No, in fact, the Word of God is the judge and jury for us. It examines us. The fish swallowing and preserving Jonah is a spotlight that shines upon us for our benefit and for our instruction. This verse of the Bible is inspired by God. It is holy, it is inerrant and infallible. So we accept the truthfulness of this account. We don't question it. We are left with some questions about the nature of the fish. What kind of a fish was it? And what's the meaning of the fish? So let's look at that this afternoon. First, let's talk about the fish and what folks say about it and what it might have been. The obvious questions. But then let's also talk about the meaning of the fish. The Bible attaches a great spiritual significance to this mysterious fish. And that's what you need to remember when we leave out today. The question comes then, was it a fish? Or was it a whale? Was it simply a large sea creature of some kind? Maybe a sea monster, as some have suggested. Well, it's popularly believed to be a whale, primarily historically. The King James Version and the Geneva Bibles translated the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 as a whale. We'll read that here in a moment. But the Hebrew word in Jonah is translated in both versions as a fish. So it's kind of strange that in the same translation, and the Old Testament is called a fish, but in the New Testament is called a whale. And I don't really think there's any significance to that. In fact, these words could be translated in various ways as being fish or large fish. Has to be a big fish, right? He swallowed Jonah. So from the text, we know it was a big fish. Well, ultimately, I think my answer to the question, what is this fish for you today? My answer would be is that it really doesn't matter to us. It really doesn't matter to us if it was a whale or a fish. Some folks say, well, a whale can't swallow a man by its own anatomy, but a fish could. We don't know. It was big enough to swallow Jonah. We don't approach the Word of God with a critical eye or with skepticism. When the book of Jonah says that a great fish swallowed Jonah, we accept that truth. And for our purposes today, this fish is only mentioned a few times. It's actually a pretty elusive character in the Bible. Only one verse. And then just barely mentioned in the next chapter, and then once in the New Testament. We don't have to bolster the Word of God. We don't have to make the Word of God to be more palatable or more believable. God intended, and this is something I want you to remember, God intended for this to be an outrageous story. God intended for this to be something that stretched our faith. He intended it to be so. God ordained this event and knew that it would be something that would cause men to doubt. I think that's something that we should see in our text, that this story truly defies logic. It's supposed to go against our expectation, and it's supposed to be mocked by unbelievers. We're not surprised. It happened the way that God wanted it to happen. We have to notice that God often speaks this way in His Word of miraculous events. This is not an uncommon thing in the Word of God. Things that defy logic, that transcend our understanding, things that cannot be explained naturally. The Word of God is filled with these types of accounts. In fact, Jonah and the great fish is just one of them. In God's Word, the world is created out of nothing. Wrap your brain around that. A serpent talks to a woman. Animals from around the world converged on a boat built by a 600-year-old man. And then the world flooded and only Noah's family was saved. That's pretty miraculous and pretty unbelievable if you are doubting the Word of God today. A sea parted for an entire nation of people to travel through. People are raised from the dead. An axe head floats on the water. The sun stands still in the sky. A virgin has a baby. And yet, skipping to the end of the sermon today, the most unbelievable thing in all of the Bible is that sins can be forgiven. That's the miracle, really, of Jonah and the message of the story that we'll see come out in the meaning. If we accept the words of God by faith, a fish swallowing a man is a perfectly acceptable thing. And really not that abnormal. A fish swallowing Jonah is, in fact, a miracle. We don't want to bypass that. Don't be afraid to use that word miracle. It was a miraculous event. It was supernatural. God ordained the characters, the times, and the actions to be miraculous. The timing of the fish was a miracle. It came to the right place at the right time. Our passage tells us that the Lord prepared this great fish. Jonah doesn't die in the violent storm. Somehow he's miraculously preserved, maybe after he goes under the water, or however long he can hold his breath. It didn't take long for the fish to show up. The story teaches us that the preparations of God are always perfect. God prepares this fish. Secondly, the size of the fish was, in fact, a miracle. Whether a naturally occurring beast or not, the creature was able to preserve and to transport Jonah where God wanted Jonah to be. preservation of Jonah was in fact a miracle as well. Matthew Henry says where Jonah was alive and well in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, not consumed by the heat of the animal, nor suffocated for want of air. It is granted that to nature this was impossible, but not to the God of nature, with whom all things are possible. Lastly, we see that the path of the fish was a miracle. It intentionally took Jonah to where he could get back to Nineveh. It delivered Jonah to dry land at the command of God. That also is a miracle. The fish was a means designed by God for the accomplishing of His will. You'll notice in your worship order there for the day, I printed for you the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, regarding providence. The confession helps us here in considering the providence of God over very large sea creatures. They're included here as we read, God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. And so a proper understanding of the providence of God over all creatures helps us to see that this is really not an unusual event. It's just simply something we don't see every day. But God is in control of all creatures. It shouldn't be surprising to us that God is able to control a fish to accomplish His purposes in the salvation of His people. And I would submit to you today that a Christian should have no trouble with anything mentioned in this book of the Bible. You shouldn't struggle to believe it. You shouldn't struggle to accept it as true history, as an event that happened in time and space. But if you are struggling to believe the truth of the text that is before us, please take the opportunity to visit with your elders. Find the problem that is there. The problem is not with the text. The problem is with the heart. Oh, I did mention that the most important part of our time today would be on the meaning of the fish, not actually on the nature of the fish. Like we've said, we really don't know much about the fish. I've pretty much exhausted all of the information that we have there in a few minutes. But the meaning of the fish is so much more substantial. The meaning of the fish. Let's ask the question. Was the fish meant to be punishment for Jonah? Or was the fish meant to be salvation for Jonah? And the answer is yes. We will see God accomplishing both of these truths through this most famous of fish. First of all, let's consider punishment. Now, when I was growing up, I remember hearing this story at a very young age, and it always was frightening to me. I always thought that Jonah being swallowed by a whale was harsh, and it was disciplinary. It was because he was bad. And I perceived the fish as a torturous payment for his disobedience to God. There's an element of truth to that, but it's kind of interesting, especially thinking back as a child, that this story of Jonah and the whale is one of the most popular of children's stories. Isn't that an interesting thing? Kind of like, and I think I've mentioned this in the past, and go back over this again, but it is interesting that like Noah and the Ark is a popular children's story with the entirety of the population of the world drowning in a flood is a popular children's story. Let's put some pictures on the wall of the nursery about this very dark story. Kind of the same thing here with the story before us. It's not that this passage is inappropriate for children. It's not. It's part of the Word of God. But it is interesting that the whale is often depicted as smiling And that Jonah is often depicted as sitting in the belly of the whale with his clothes all neat and pressed. And it's not to be too scary of a story, and that's certainly not very accurate. I did look at a lot of kids' books, and I've seen the way this story is depicted. Now, I actually think this is an especially terrifying story. And Jonah's journey in the belly of this beast was dark and horrible. And what in the world could be more unpleasant than what Jonah went through? Consider the story as well. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but consider the story from the perspective of the mariners on the boat. And remember, we thought we saw a change of heart among these men as they threw Jonah into the sea, but they didn't get to see the end of the story. And surely to those men, it appeared that God was consuming Jonah for his sins as Jonah passed beneath the waves. And we don't know if they ever saw the fish. They may have. They only knew that Jonah disappeared under the waves of the sea, a sacrifice demanded by an angry God. Well, that's often the way that there's an application here. We often see our trials in life from only one perspective. Without seeing the fish beneath the surface, without seeing the positive and the hidden blessings, they didn't see the salvation of Jonah. They only saw Jonah die. Isn't that the way that our troubles often are? We only see them from one little narrow perspective. We don't see the blessings that are hidden. We don't see the fish, is the application. Often for man in general, life is a pretty bleak thing. People who don't follow God or believe in God, sometimes we have to see a loved one waste away in sickness, or we have to watch a home go up in flames. We only see a portion of the story and we're saddened. And we perceive then only from the perspective of man. We don't see the beginning and we don't see the end. We don't see the entirety of the perfect plan of God. Many times, God appears to be cruel. God appears to be dark. God appears to be distant. And our prayers are not answered. And all the world seems to be in chaos and angry at us. Maybe the mariners thought God was cruel for demanding Jonah's life. Now, from that very limited perspective, trials then are punishments, not opportunities. Troubles are only bad. They only hurt us. They never strengthen us. Storms, they only make us wet. And they only scare us. They only inconvenience us. But we don't see the storms as carrying us from one place to another. Or the storm as helping our crops to grow. You see, we tend to be that way as Christians. We only see one perspective. And sometimes people live their whole lives thinking that God is cruel and that He only punishes. But a more proper understanding of the fish in our text will show us that there is a better way to see it. There is a great purpose then, not in punishment, but in correction. Correction is the better term to be preferred over punishment. And there are certainly some corrective lessons for Jonah to learn. Jonah has messed up, right? We've spent some time with Jonah's sin. Jonah's not innocent in this story. But don't miss the corrective purpose in the fish. Because you and I also have fish in our lives. We have a lot of great fishes in our lives. We all have fish that swallow us whenever we wander away from the path that God has ordained. We are all corrected in some ways in our sinning. What is the fish in your life? Can you think of an example in your own life when you strayed from the path that God had commanded? And there was something that brought you back there was something that was ordained for your correction, but also for your salvation. Pay attention here to Patrick Fairbairn as he sets these two purposes before us. This is a good commentary on the book of Jonah. Fairbairn says, it may be profitable as well as interesting to mark the workings of a soul when struggling with the strong billows of affliction, especially if that affliction has come in the immediate train of backsliding and appears as the net in which God has caught a wanderer from the fold, or the rod by which he would bring him back to wisdom and obedience. The effect would be quite uniform. The means would always reach their intended aim if, in the person so dealt with, there were always the elements of a sincere and living piety. This, however, is far from being the case, and hence there is a class of confessing Christians in whom even the heaviest afflictions are found to work no spiritual good. The flesh bruised, but still the spirit not sanctified. Earthly delights cut off with a stroke, but yet no springs of heavenly consolation opening up. A valley of Baca, but without its wells of living water. A wilderness with no manna from above, or Canaan in prospect. A sorrow that either works death or leads with delusive hope to new refuges of lies. A sad case, truly, when the medicine of God's righteous discipline makes itself known only in its bitterness, or tends but to deepen the wound it was intended to cure. But, on the other hand, when the life of grace has really obtained a footing in the soul, another and happier result is sure to flow from the visitation of severe distress. Earnest thought, a spirit of reflection is awakened. The voice of conscience makes itself heard in the chambers of the inner man. And if any delusive charm has been laying its spell of enchantment upon the heart, the spell is broken. Truth and reason regain their rightful ascendant. The soul lives again to God. Such, preeminently, was the result of the horror of the great darkness which fell upon Jonah and his descent under God's judgment into the bowels of the earth. Now, that was a long quote. I hope it was profitable. It does describe for us what happens with Jonah. Jonah was not an unrepentant sinner. We find Jonah, a change of heart happening in the next chapter. Now, he later on is a little belligerent, and we'll get to that. But something happens to Jonah because of this. The question that comes to you is, does something happen in your heart when you come out of the belly of a fish? What is your fish? We ask. What is your thing that has corrected you? What is the thing that God has used to bring salvation in your life? Does something happen when you meet that means? Now, to this first purpose of the fish, correction, let's see that its purpose was accomplished with Jonah. Is it accomplished with you? Jonah today is long dead. His journey in the fish long passed away. But the question for the Christian remains. Brought on by this passage before us today, the question is, what will you do with your fish? How do you respond to the corrections that God sends into your life? Maybe you can remember a trip in the belly of a fish because of your sin. Was there any spiritual good gained from that journey? Maybe you're in the belly of the fish as we speak. Maybe you're being corrected right now. Will there be spiritual good that comes from these divine corrections? I think I would encourage you, I would encourage myself, make sure you come to terms with your great fish today. Don't let it be an opportunity where there is no spiritual good gained. Now the other portion of this, the other side, I suppose, of the great fish, not only is it correction, but we mentioned that it would be salvation. Matthew Henry says, "The fish was prepared, lay ready under water close by the ship, that he might keep Jonah from sinking to the bottom and save him alive, though he deserved to die." Always have to throw that little reminder in there. "Let us stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and admire his power that he could save a drowning man, and his pity that he would thus save one that was running from him and had offended him. It was of the Lord's mercies that Jonah was now consumed." The fish swallowed up Jonah not to devour him, but to protect him. Thomas Watson says, "The wisdom of God wonderfully appears in the works of his providence." And look at how the wisdom of God is worked forth in this one verse of the Bible, God preparing this fish. There is a great saving purpose in the troubles that come upon the Christian. Jonah was a precious child of God, and God had a great work to accomplish through Jonah and the city of Nineveh. So truly then, the proper way to see this providential fish that is before us today is then a combination of both. The fish was correction, but the fish was also salvation. I want us to remember, before we get too far, next week we'll begin to read of Jonah's time in the belly of the fish as he prays to God. But let's mention today that the time inside the belly of the fish was no Holiday Inn. It wasn't a luxurious vacation spot with all the amenities, with room service and monogrammed towels. No, it was nasty and painful. And Jonah was there because of what he did. There was a disciplinary element to the belly of the whale. But Jonah was saved. Hugh Martin says, "Beneath the surface, while he holds the storm in his left hand, with his right hand, the Lord has prepared a great deliverance. And behind the frown, in the depths of the Lord's heart, what? Protecting, redeeming, and life-giving love, righteousness, and peace have kissed one another. O all ye that fear the Lord, keep ye judgment at any cost. The Lord hath prepared his salvation. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come. I bring near my righteousness, and my salvation shall not tarry." But at the same time, we are wise enough to see the salvation that is present in this fish. Consider what happened because of the fish. We've already talked about the great and very real possibility that this entire ship of men was converted. Well, Matthew Henry gives us a couple of other reasons, and these are so good, I wanted to read to you. Jonah, by his miraculous preservation, was designed to be made, first of all, a monument of divine mercy for the encouragement of those that have sinned and have gone away from God to return and repent. That's what this book is. It is a standing memorial to you and I, that we can repent and return to God, that God does save His people. Secondly, Matthew Henry says, "A successful preacher to Nineveh, and this miracle wrought for his deliverance. If the tidings of it reached Nineveh, would contribute to his success." It's very likely those in Nineveh knew of what happened with Jonah. Thirdly, an illustrious type of Christ who was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. This ultimately is the greatest purpose of this book of the Bible. For the Christian, though, let's move from this point by considering the great fish that we experience every day. All of us have something or thing, some people or events in our lives that we face with dread. These things arise in our lives often because of our sin or the sins that we have inflicted on others. Whatever the great fish is for you today, or whatever it is today that is your discipline, is it only for your discipline? It is also for your salvation. Is it to destroy you, or is it to return you back to the path in service to God? Please keep those things in mind and remember those truths of this verse of the Bible. Now, let's close our time today by considering the example of Christ in the tomb. Now, the ultimate example of great trial and wickedness being turned to bring about something wonderful is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. In fact, the crucifixion of Christ is the most grievous event in the history of man. The perfect Savior, the perfect Son of God, was murdered unjustly. The King who should have been worshipped was beaten and spit upon and crucified and killed. And yet out of the vastness of the wisdom and the perfection of God's unchangeable will, that infinitely unimaginable sin was turned to become the greatest blessing in the history of all mankind. That a sinful man can be saved. Let's ask the same question of the crucifixion of Jesus today. Was the crucifixion of Jesus punishment, or was it salvation? And you see, the same answer applies. Yes, it was both. In it, our sins were laid upon Christ and our salvation was secured. For our Lord, it was not punishment for His sins, but for ours. They were laid upon Him. It's no coincidence, my friends, today that there are parallels between the time of Jonah and the fish and the time of Jesus in the tomb. It was planned that way. It was intentionally so. In fact, Jonah was kept in the belly of the fish for 3 days on purpose to be a sign of what Jesus would do. We did spend some time on this a number of weeks back. But let's review Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse 38. Let's listen to how Jesus describes the story. "But some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here.'" Matthew Henry says of this verse, he says, "Jonah's burial then was a figure of Christ's. God prepared Jonah's grave, so he did prepare Christ's. Was Jonah's grave a strange one? A new one. So was Christ's. One in which never a man before was laid. Was Jonah there the best part of 3 days and 3 nights? So was Christ. But both in order to their rising again for the bringing of the doctrine of repentance to the Gentile world." That's a wonderful thing to consider too. Where was Jonah headed after he got out of the belly of the fish? We'll spend some time on this in weeks ahead. He was headed to the Gentiles. So Jonah came up from the depths of the sea as though he were coming up from the grave. And here in Matthew chapter 12, Christ himself affirms the historical truth of this story. And like a good prophet, he tells us exactly what the book of Jonah means. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus divinely interprets Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. And so that is the meaning of the fish today. It has a redemptive meaning. It is a type of Christ's tomb, with Jonah being a type of Christ. And so, children, I want you to remember this truth. Anytime you see a book about Jonah and the whale, anytime you see that fish or that whale, here's what I want you to think of. Every time you see the story or you hear it told, think about the tomb of Jesus. Think about the tomb of Jesus. And that's ultimately why the nature of the fish is irrelevant. Because the tomb is all that matters. Jesus Christ spent 3 days and three nights there. Patrick Fairburn ends his commentary on Jonah with this paragraph that I think is really very helpful, and we'll close with it today. Speaking against those commentators and those doubters who disbelieve the miraculous nature of the book of Jonah, listen to what Fairburn says. He says, "But the grand objection, no doubt, with the class of authors now under consideration, these are those who doubt the book being true, is the miraculous character of that portion of the book which records the prophet's own history, and the special interpositions of God's hand which appear throughout the narrative. This strikes directly on the infidel tendencies, which are the real mother that gives birth to all this species of conjectural interpretation. And the question narrows itself to the point, whether may we most readily hold this portion of the scripture to speak falsely, or that such wonders actually took place in the history of Jonah. That our Lord appeals to the wonders as real facts in providence is a fitting signs of the much more marvelous thing that they were to appear in the life of Christ, can admit of no doubt with any unsophisticated and candid mind. So that the question of the credibility of the book of Jonah carries along with it that also of Jesus Christ. If the book of Jonah is not credible, then Jesus Christ is not credible." Fairburn closes. He says, "The grand wonder still is that Jesus himself should have died and risen again to immortal life as the Savior of sinners, a fact which lies at the foundation of all Christianity and which is supported by the evidence the most conclusive and irrefutable. And as for any who admits to the grand wonder to dispute and cavil at the minor wonders, which not only lie enfolded in the authority of this, but which also stand in a relation of subservience to it and necessary preparation for it, is as little consistent with sound reason as it is with an intelligent and living faith. And in proportion as true learning and vital religion flourishes, it must also give way and disappear." So the question comes back around as we close. What is the hardest thing to believe in the Bible? What is the hardest thing to believe in the Bible? What is the thing that atheists struggle with the most? My friends, today, the hardest thing to believe in all the Bible is not that a fish can swallow a man, but that God loves us and that sins can be forgiven. That's the hardest thing to wrap your mind and your heart around within the Word of God. Now the irony is that the story of the fish that's so easily rejected is actually just a story about the forgiveness of sins. It seems a story about rebellion and sin, but it's actually a story about grace. It's a story about Jesus rising from the dead and defeating sin and death. And all of the noise from the atheists against this fish in Jonah 1:17 is really just a rejection of Christ. Yeah. It's kind of interesting to think about. The reason why atheists single out Jonah is because they don't see their own sin. They don't think they need a Savior. And so the story has no meaning to them. They don't realize that it's so much more amazing that Christ redeems than that a fish can swallow a man. Now let's be mindful today then of how easily that men will disbelieve the Word of God. Be gracious and try to help people to understand the Bible. But don't be embarrassed by the Bible. Don't make excuses for Jonah 1:17. Love the miracles within the Word of God. Love the things within the Word of God that are the hardest naturally to believe, because those things teach us the most about Jesus. But never forget the greatest miracle of all, that our perfect Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would take our filthy sin upon Himself and die to take it away. For those who bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, they joyfully accept all the words of God, and they joyfully accept Jonah 1:17. If our time today, considering the giant fish in the book of Jonah, if it has shed some light upon your own heart, maybe you have rejected the story. I pray that you would see that this work of Jesus on behalf of His people is held out to sinners. And if this Jesus Christ is a stranger to you, I would urge you today to seek Jesus Christ. Seek Him while He may be found, and see the great love of Christ in the belly of this great fish. Be encouraged this day that God can take our darkest moments, our greatest sins, and He turns them to His own purposes. Thanks be to God that Christ guides and governs all things for His own glory and for our good. And thanks be to God that He sends great fishes into our lives for our correction, but also for our salvation. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You give us such great purpose here in Jonah 1:17, and that You show us the meaning of this fish by the words of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that all of Your Word is true, and that we can rely upon Your Word. We don't have to worry about what we read. It is most certainly true and inspired and perfect. We pray today, Father, that You would open our hearts and teach us of Your sovereignty, to teach us of how You rescue us in our sin. We pray that You would turn us away from the desires of the world, and that You would teach us of Christ through the trials of Jonah. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.